The title of today's sermon is Trust in God. What we'll be discussing today is what is trust in God? Where does it come from? How can we increase our trust in God? Now, brethren, our faith is supposed to lead us into a growing and deeper trust in God. Our faith is able to lead us into a closer relationship with God. We're at a time in church history that we find a number of extremes within the church of God that should be avoided. On one end of the spectrum, there are those in the church of God that will say, I don't eat pork and I go to church on Saturday with a nice sized group. I've got it made in the shade. I'm going into the kingdom with God. They have a very shallow faith and a very shallow type of Christianity. It's almost like they're just Sabbath Protestants when it comes to the practice and the belief of their faith. They think that the church is just kind of like the Boy Scouts. You get baptized and you're a member and you don't really need to do anything except enjoy the benefits and what you can get out of it for the rest of your life. You know, you get some good perks like being able to go to the feast with your friends and, you know, potlucks and so forth. That's one extreme of people that are in the church. On the other extreme, you'll find people who will say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I'm not going to make it into the kingdom of God." Brethren, it's true that there is a realization of our sins, yet we have a hope of salvation, and that's a matter of faith. I turn over to Romans chapter 7 as we begin this message today, trust in God. God tells us to have balance. And for those of us who are living in these end days, God gives us some very specific instructions. He tells us, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich," because there are people, like in the first group that I'm, of extremes that I mentioned, that say, "We've got it made in the shade. We're rich. We have all the doctrines. We got all the booklets. We've got, you know, big books, little books." But God says, "Buy of me gold, try it in the fire." Real trust in God, real Christian character, really led by God's Holy Spirit, that you may be rich, you know, truly rich. And white raiment, you know, white raiment is righteousness, the righteousness of the saints. We'll be talking about that today. We'll try to clarify a little bit about how can we be sinful people and have a realization of our sins and yet be clothed in white raiment. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. And that applies to everybody in God's church. We want to see as God sees. Brethren, we'll be going to Romans 7 in just a moment. I'd like to just submit to you that for us as human beings, to survive on this earth, we have needs. We have needs of air. We have needs of water. And food and other things. We have real needs that if they're shut off, we will perish. Man has needs and man has responsibilities. Man has obligations that he must fulfill. And if his needs are shut off, he can't fulfill his responsibilities and obligation. When basic needs are missing, it is not possible to exist or to continue to perform. What is a Christian to do? What is a person to do when circumstances in somebody's life makes it impossible for them to go forward? When from their point of view, there's nowhere else to turn. They run out of options. And we talk to brethren time and again that have come to a bottleneck or a dead end in their lives, whether it has to do with their children or their families or their marriages or their jobs or finances, any number of things. They have run out of options. What is a Christian to do? What is a Christian to do when he comes to the point where he's rejected, where things become hopeless, when he is despised and hated of men. Where do we find the strength? Where do we find our need fulfilled? Now, brethren, this world has no hope. It's a strange anomaly, but the world thinks they have hope. They think they're going to pull it out of the bag. They think they're going to save the world. There's still those who believe in a world peace and that they can bring it about through human means. They believe that mankind came from lower life forms, that we've evolved and that man has gotten smarter and smarter, which is not the case. When God created Adam and Eve, those were the most brilliant people that ever existed. They had all the intelligence that God intended for man to have. 6,000 years of living in sin and degradation have lowered our IQs and our ability to think and weaken the human frame. So the world thinks that it has hope, but it really has no hope. They think that the mighty will survive, survival of the fittest. The world is going to learn a lesson in hopelessness, while at the same time, you and I are able to trust in God. That's what God intends. Even when we are treated in a hateful and despicable manner as Christians, even when it seems that we have no options, no solutions, nowhere to turn, we are able to trust in God. Now, today's sermon will be about how to increase our trust in God. Romans 7, turn with me to verse 18. Paul is going through a discourse pretty much with himself here. And it is something that we need to look at because Paul is struggling with a couple of these arguments that we've just put forth. Am I going to make it? Am I not going to make it? How does God fit into the situation? I know Jesus Christ pays for my sins, and yet I'm still a sinner. And in Romans 7 and verse 18, we read where Paul is writing, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good things. For to will is present with me." Paul is saying, I have good intentions. I have right intentions. I have chosen with all of my might. I want to do things God's way. I want to follow God's law, God's truth. I want to grow close to God. I want a relationship with God. I want to have trust in God. I want Christ to pay for my past sins. He says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He finds that no matter how hard he tries, with all of his might, he is not successful. Verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not." He sets out and he says, "I'm going to keep my temper under control. I'm going to do right. I'm going to do the things that God says to do. I am going to be kind. I'm going to be friendly. I'm going to be serving. I'm going to be forgiving." And he says, "I end up not doing that. But the evil which I would not, that I do." So he's fighting this battle within himself. From the outside, nobody can tell that he's hurting, that he's a wretched man. He is fighting this spiritual, fleshly battle within himself. Verse 20. "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." We know the story about how Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did not take of the tree of life, of God's Holy Spirit. And when they did that, they chose for themselves, and they chose for their children, and their children's children down to us. We are conceived in sin. We are prone to sin. We are sold under sin. Sin dwells in us. That's in the carnal flesh. Verse 21. "I find then a law." Now Paul calls it a law. It's working. It is inexorable. It can't be changed. "That when I would do good, evil is present with me." So no matter how much he makes up his mind, I'm going to do it right. I want things to go right between me and others. There is a need in him that is missing. There's something that is wrong. Evil is present with me, is the way that he puts it. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I know it's good, not to kill. I know it's good not to steal. I know it's good not to hate. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But, verse 23, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. No matter how he tries. Now, Paul, I feel that Paul judged himself a little bit more seriously than the people that we mentioned in the first group today, the ones that just go to church and feel everything's hunky-dory because they're in the right group, the right organization, and, you know, keep Passover once a year and go through the motions. Paul really is judging himself with a magnifying glass. Bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then he says, and this is the verse I quoted a while ago, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He knows that sin brings death. That is the price of sin. And then he adds this very, very encouraging note, brethren, and this is an encouraging note for us. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. You know, he tells God, I am going to do it. With all my might, I am going to do it. With the strength of God's Holy Spirit helping me, I am going to serve the law of God. In other words, walk with God. Walk humbly with our God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He is going, if he depends on himself, away from the Spirit of God, when he lets down, he is going to serve the law of sin. Brethren, we have hope because we are able to trust in God. We are able to have a relationship with God. I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be talking about trust in God, faith in God, hope in God, these concepts that overlap and mix with each other. You know, what kind of faith do we have? We would like to say, I have tremendous faith. I have strong faith. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he understood trusting in his Father, having a relationship with his Father. He understood the results of sin. He was moved and guided mightily by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ never sinned. But we have a small faith. We have a beginning faith, a fledgling faith, a weak faith. Luke chapter 12, let's break into the thought in verse 28. God is saying that, you know, God is the provider of all good things. Luke 12, verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, you know, the grass comes up every spring, it's green, the flowers bloom and blossom, everything, you know, works like it's supposed to. The oak trees make acorns. Luke chapter 12 and verse 28. If God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, because it's going to turn brown, and, you know, so if cows don't eat it, maybe it's going to be burned for some purpose or to get rid of weeds or whatever. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, Jesus Christ got down to real basics and talked about things like grass and rocks and bread and water. He says, O you of little faith, don't we realize that God is going to take care of us? Now, this is addressing the second fellow in the extreme that says, you know, how will I ever make it into the kingdom of God? Because he realizes his sin. Verse 29. And seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. We'll be talking about how a doubtful mind is an enemy of our faith or an enemy of our trust in God. Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. He's saying, look, God knows. Everybody has these needs for food, water, air, and so forth. But our priority as Christians has to be something totally different from that is in the world. Verse 31. But rather seek you the kingdom of God. Now that's the priority. Yes, we need to know, you know, where our sandwich is going to come from and how we're going to pay the rent and, you know, how we're going to put school clothes on the kids. But as a priority, seek you rather the kingdom of God. All the other things, all these things shall be added unto you. And then we run into another very, very encouraging note, and it's here in verse 32, Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not. Fear is also an enemy of trusting God, an enemy of faith. Fear not, little flock. Now, I know people like to belong to big organizations, but Jesus Christ refers to the called out ones as a little flock. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what God wants. Now, we're sitting here, and when we're depressed or discouraged or when we despair, we might say, how will I ever make it into the kingdom of God? Isn't it encouraging that God says it is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom? Next, we'll go to Matthew chapter 21, brethren. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is our hoped for outcome. You and I want to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be in the family of God. The Father wants to give us the kingdom, to make us eternal members of the family of God. That is the basis of our trust. Do we honestly believe, do we wholeheartedly believe that that's what God wants to do? He wants us to be in the family of God. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we can become very discouraged. But we have a basis for building our trust, and that's that God the Father wants us to be His children in the kingdom of God. We hope that that comes to be. Now hope refers to our expectation. Our expectation is that it's going to come to be, that the Father is going to give us the kingdom. That's our faith. That's our belief. There are a lot of ways to say it. And as we go through the scriptures, you run across a lot of phrases that are very, very similar and tied together. For example, we trust in God, or we rely in God, or we hope in God. We have faith, or we believe in God. Our expectations are in the Father. And the good thing is that it's His pleasure to give us the kingdom. That becomes our expectation. We build our trust in God on that because God makes it possible. Without Christ paying for our sins, without the plan of God, without the calling of God, without the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, none of this would work. God is faithful to bring it about. And sometimes we use the word fidelity. And one of the scriptures that we see in the scriptures is that we are to walk humbly in the Lord. That's just another way of saying trusting God or have faith in God. And of course, when we're walking humbly with God, there is an understanding that there is obedience involved. We'll touch on some of the obedience of Abraham in a little while. Our foundation is God. Our basis of our future, trusting God, is our foundation. Matthew 21, verse 19. This is a strange story that we find in the Bible. Jesus Christ had seen this fig tree. We'll break into the thought here in verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree along the way, it's not the way we say it. It wasn't in the way of where they were going. What it was alongside the road where they were going. He came to it, and he found nothing thereon. There were no figs on the fig tree. Now we can know that this is the time when there should have been some figs, maybe becoming ripe of figs. But this one just had leaves only. And he said unto the tree, "Hello, fig tree." You know, how many people go around talking to trees? But God says unto the tree, "Let no fruit grow on you henceforth forever." Jesus Christ curses the fig tree. And presently, it's almost immediately, The fig tree withered away. I don't know how many of you have ever picked a flower and then taken a half hour to try to get it in water. Sometimes plants can wither very rapidly, and that's the impression that we get with this fig tree, that these big green leaves, this tree was sapping the soil and growing, but it was making no fruit whatsoever. It was a useless tree. It just dried up almost immediately. Verse 20, Matthew 21 and verse 20. When the disciples saw it, they marveled. You know, you can imagine a bunch of grown men standing around going, wow, how soon is the fig tree withered away? I mean, right before their eyes, they just almost saw the leaves just curl up and start to lose their color. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I say unto you, if you have faith. Now, if I was to ask the question before I led you into this story, how many people, and you know, don't hold up your hand, but in your notes, believe that they have faith? Those two words are very similar. How many people think that they have faith? Well, we know that we have faith. We know that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. We have some faith, and it came at our baptism. God gave us faith. He delivered us faith. He granted us faith. He dealt us faith out, the scriptures say. Jesus answered and said unto them, truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be you removed and cast into the sea, it shall be done. Well, now that's an awful tall order. I know that most of my young life I never saw a mountain. And I kind of thought about this scripture. Well, you know, given a shovel and enough wheelbarrows, I guess you could, just start digging and move a mountain. I know you do that with a pile of dirt, even if it's a big pile of dirt. But then when you see the mountains, if you ever head west about the time you get to Denver, you can see how formidable a mountain is and impossible to move. And yet Christ says, if you have faith, you can pick that mountain up and cast it into the sea. And so, see, our minds get boggled at that point, because we know good and well we can't move a mountain. I mean, maybe if we had enough dump trucks and steam shovels and so forth, maybe we could take a good whack at it. And even in today's world, they cut some pretty good swaths through a mountain, you know, to build an interstate through them or something. But to take a whole mountain and cast it into the sea, you might remember Mount St. Helens when it blew the top off of it some years ago. We just can't move mountains. We don't have that kind of faith. Verse 22, Matthew 21, verse 22. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So Jesus Christ is saying some very, very strong things. And so we could sit here and look at this and say, okay, I know I don't have that kind of faith. But Jesus Christ is saying something very important to us. We need to understand that God's will is going to be done. That's what is so encouraging about the verse that says God wants us to be in the kingdom of God. It is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That is going to be done. Now, maybe in our weakness we can say, yeah, some people are going to make it into the kingdom, but my faith is weak. I don't know if I'm going to be there and be one of them. So here in Matthew 21:22, we see that if you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And we learn to ask according to the will of God. We'll see some of that in just a little bit. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Trust is the mindset we have when we go to God, seeking His will in prayer. We trust in God. We know that God's way is going to be done. It's going to be right on time when God wants it to be done. And so in prayer, asking according to God's will, oh yeah, we have good faith there. God's will is going to be done. We just have to bring ourselves in line with the will of God. We know that he is going to see us through whatever the obstacle is. Now, there's the giant leap of faith. We include ourselves in the salvation process because everything is being done decently in order. We know when our trust in God grows, not only do we know and understand that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins and made salvation possible, but we begin to understand and trust in God that salvation is definitely ours. It is for us. God will remove the obstacles. And yet there's a part of our mind that says, okay, the reality is we're carnal, fleshly, weak, and sinners, like Paul was going through there. Romans 8 and verse 7, this is another section where Paul covers some of the similar thoughts. Romans 8 and verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So we're sitting here saying, I want to do right, just like the verses that we saw a while ago. But we have a carnal mind. It's a fleshly mind. It's in our skull. It's enmity against God. It means it wars against God. It fights against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So, the conclusion, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, let me get you to hold your finger there. I want to interject something else, but we'll come back here to Romans 8 in just a couple of minutes. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Brethren, human faith and human trust are insufficient. They are not enough for a relationship with God. And that's the total relationship that we should be growing into. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See, we're told, and these are the words of Paul, or Paul spoke these, I'm not sure who exactly wrote them down, but these are Paul's words. He says, make sure that there's not an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is associated with disobedience, not believing what God says, not believing that God is going to do what he says. He says, in departing from the living God. Now, that's a terrible thing. And he's talking to brethren. He's talking to converted people. So the first person in our scenario that says, I don't eat pork chops and I don't eat shrimp, I got it made. That degree of faith is insufficient. That is departing from the living God, if that is the depth of faith. You and I might say, yeah, I know that God is going to set up his glorious kingdom. No doubt about it. But how will I make it? How will I ever be in the kingdom of God? We are in this earth. And speaking from a position of understanding now, we wouldn't have understood this when we first came in the church, but we understand now that God is going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us out of every trial. But still, even knowing that, sometimes we are racked with doubt, even despair and discouragement, depression sometimes. We can be overwhelmed by circumstances. We can get to the point where we can say, I can no longer exist. I'm not going to survive. This is the end. Cash in my chips because it's all over with. Brethren, that's when we need to trust in God. That's when we need to have faith in God. And here's something that has been missing to a large extent in the churches of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We're talking about, let's read 12 again, and then I'll go right into 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you or in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. This is a weakness of faith in departing from the living God. What do we do about it? Verse 13. But exhort one another daily. And we see what our Christian faith is supposed to be about. We're supposed to recognize when someone is hurting, when someone is in need, when somebody is all used up and can't put one foot in front of the other, when they're totally wiped out. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're supposed to help each other, encourage each other. Verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. Now this is a big, big, big thought. We are made partakers of Christ. This isn't just semantics or wishful thinking. This is Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One, coming in, making His abode and His home in us, even with His Father. We are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, and that word confidence there is talking about the faith that we had at the beginning, our foundation in the truth. Other places it's called substance, our substance of our belief, our expectation. This word confidence can be even translated as proof, the beginning of the proof, steadfast unto the end. So here Paul is saying that the faith that we have, let's hold on to it steadfast unto the end. Now elsewhere we're going to see that is a growing faith. It's going to be an increasing faith. It's going to grow into a trust in God, a relationship with God. That's where this is headed. Back to your marker over in Romans chapter 8, where you're holding your finger. We come to verse 9. Paul's been saying that we're in the flesh and oh, wretched man that I am and so forth, but now he's talking to converted people again. He's going to start talking to the people in the church of God, in our present status, our present state led by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, okay, we're shifting gears here. All this part about being in the flesh and not being able to do what you're supposed to do changes because of Jesus Christ living in us. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This doesn't apply to the people in the world. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, if Jesus Christ is in us, if we have the Spirit of God, the body is dead because of sin. You know, that's what a baptism pictures. You bury the old man of sin. You tell God, you know, with all my might, with all my heart, I'm not going to sin again. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, that's not our righteousness. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is like a filthy rags. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him, we're talking about God the Father now, that raised up Jesus from the dead, and believe me, brethren, it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus was really dead. His death paid for our sin. If that Spirit dwells in you, or dwells in us, He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's God the Father, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. So we see that it's the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of Christ that gives us life. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2. I want to give you a verse that goes along with these verses here, because we're going to be talking about not our faith, you know, that's not, can only move a wheelbarrow dirt at a time, but we're going to talk about the faith of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of God, which can throw mountains into the sea, and which can, you know, convert hard hearts into fleshly hearts. Galatians 2 in verse 20, Paul is talking about his baptism and his the laying on of hands when he received God's Holy Spirit. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. As he's playing some kind of word game here. I live, I don't live. What's he doing? He's just distinguishing between the fleshly person that continues, you know, to make mistakes day after day. And brethren, if we think, oh, I never commit any sins, I haven't committed any sins since I was a teenager, we are not examining ourselves properly. We fall into that same category that we started off with, the person that thinks, I just got it made. You know, I joined a group of Sabbath keepers and I'm going into the kingdom of God. Notice what he says. He knows that he sins, and he knows that his body is sold unto death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and we'll find out how in just a second. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Now that's the only thing that's going to turn into eternal life. You know, this fleshly body that we have, it is going to perish. It is going to rot in the grave. It will see corruption. He says, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus Christ's faith is perfect. That's the faith of the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ is able to throw mountains into the sea, raise the dead back to life. The life which I now live in the flesh, and that's right now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's go over to 1 John, way, way back in the back of our Bibles, almost back to the book of Revelation. Brethren, we know, or we should realize by now, that we are sinners. And that can be very discouraging, and that can be very fearful. Fear, as we mentioned a while ago, is an enemy of faith. When we start saying, I am so sinful, and I can't do anything about it, God's not helping me, God has no use for me, that's an enemy of faith. I doubt if I'm going to make it. That's one of the enemies of faith. Worry is an enemy of faith. God tells us, don't think about those things. Seek the kingdom of God, and everything that we need will be added to us. Brother, you know, sometimes in despair or hopelessness, we do things that are sinful. We do things that we shouldn't. Or we think things that we shouldn't think. We say things that we shouldn't say. Sometimes we reason that, you know, I've got all these problems. I'm not even going to think about them. They're too bad. They're too hard. I'm not even going to address them. That kind of reasoning is also an enemy of faith. You know, just ignore what we're supposed to be thinking about. John speaks about trust in God. We're speaking about trust in God today. This is God's plan. He created us. We have a Savior. We have salvation laid out for us. It is the good pleasure of God to give us the kingdom. 1 John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, Jesus Christ is always doing things according to the law of God, we have fellowship with one another. Now, we can read in there that if we're not doing what our duty is, if we're not supplying what our responsibilities are, we're not walking in the light. We're not, you know, we covenanted. We have a contract with God. We have a covenant with God. That came at our baptism. And through God's power, the help of his Holy Spirit, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That pops up again. Over and over, we see that our true Christian faith has to do with dealing with one another, working with one another in an honest way, in a helpful way, in an encouraging way, in a comforting way, in an edifying way. We fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's realize that we are sinners. We do make mistakes. We do come short. But we pick ourselves up. We ask God to dust us off. We ask God to forgive us. We ask God to supply the needs that aren't being fulfilled somewhere else. And Jesus Christ is faithful. He cleanses us from all sin. And, you know, who's going to save us from this wretched life? You know, we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 8. Notice this, and this goes back to the fellow in the first example that thinks, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I don't have any sin in my life. Notice what John says. And John's writing this very, very late, and he sees this in the church of God, and he sees a people with this kind of attitude that don't judge themselves. They don't ask themselves, what is their responsibility? What are they supposed to be doing? Do they care about their brother? Are they helping their brother into the kingdom of God? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, not fooling anybody but ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Brethren, we are sinners. We are in the flesh. If we say that the problem is all somebody else's, you know, it's my boss's problem, it's my mate's problem, it's the government's problem, it's somebody else's problem, and I have no sin, I'm completely, you know, is white and pure as the snow, I don't have a sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not judging ourselves. We're not examining ourselves as we should. The truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, oh God, I have come short. I didn't think what I was supposed to think. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't say what I was supposed to say. I didn't encourage my brother. I didn't pray for the leaders. I didn't do all of the things that God tells us to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, we have to walk in the faith of Christ. Christ is the one who has the righteousness. We have to put on the righteousness of Christ. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we can trust in God. We can draw closer to God. We can have a relationship with God. Yes, it's a difficult and a shameful thing to go before God and say, I have sinned again. Please apply the blood of Jesus Christ again. But we have to come to the point, brethren, where we understand that at the beginning, Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And when we fall, Jesus Christ is faithful to cover our sin. Now we come to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, because we know we're sinners, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. We're making God a liar. And His word is not in us. So brethren, we are sinners. Thankfully, we can grow in our trust in God and that He is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trust or faith is the means by which God enables us to have a personal relationship with Him. God is the one that makes it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. Our trust in God, our faith in God is a key to the process by which God brings us to salvation. You know, God gave us a measure of faith back when He first started working with us before we were even baptized. Now, God uses faith to enable us to trust, to grow spiritually until we ultimately receive the gift of salvation at the time when we're going to be born into the family of God. We won't go there, but just put this in your notes. It's Romans 12 and verse 3. It says, think soberly, accordingly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. God deals us a measure of faith. God doesn't give everybody the same faith, not at the same time. But that faith grows. In just a little while, we're going to see how our faith is supposed to grow. You remember when we got baptized, there were two conditions to our baptism. The first one was repentance. And repentance is toward God. We repent. Oh God, I am sorry for breaking Your law. I repent of breaking Your law. I will keep Your law, oh God. And the second condition, second requirement, for baptism was faith in Jesus Christ, that He is our personal Savior, that indeed Jesus Christ is the one who pays for our sin. We can't pay for our own sin. If we kill somebody, we can't bring them back to life. We can't make things right. Only Jesus Christ can pay for our sin. And so we were instructed and we learned to count the cost. And we counted the cost, saying, oh, we don't have any idea what God is going to do with us, how far He's going to bring us, how much we're going to change, what kind of a relationship we'll develop with God, what He's going to expect of us, what He's going to make of us. You know, we wondered what great things God had in store for us as we were becoming, you know, children of God, even now with God's Holy Spirit. You know, we began with a conviction that God is the Creator and that He's called us to be a part of His family. You know, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we knew that God expected us to strive to keep His laws. understood very clearly at baptism that God expected us to strive to keep his laws. You know, and we told others, you know, I'm ready to give up my job. I'm ready to lose my friends. I might even have to, you know, put some distance between me and my family, you know, for the sake of, the faith, the true faith, if need be, to stand up, you know, for my convictions. You know, we had that fledgling, faith. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians, brethren. We had that attitude of a willingness to make sacrifices for our beliefs. You know, we showed that we had a faith. And we did. We had a faith. And it was a faith that could grow into a real trust of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is a verse, brethren, that shows that our faith is supposed to change. It is supposed to become greater. It is supposed to grow from what it was when we were first baptized. We don't just come into the church of God, you know, pay our dues, go through immersion, you know, quit eating pork chops, and that's it. Our faith is supposed to grow. It is supposed to grow, if we understand it correctly, to where we can throw mountains into the sea. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians. As it is meet, as it is proper, because that your faith grows exceedingly. You can see in this verse, their faith was growing a great deal. And again, what is going on when our faith is growing, brethren? Notice the end of this verse. It's extremely important, and it is a salvational issue. And the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, abounds. And that is what happened if our faith grows. If we join, or if we did join a church or an organization in the past and got baptized and said, okay, I'm going to go to church on Saturday and I'm going to go to the feast with my friends, you know, and that was the end of it, you know, and then we kept living our lives Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day exactly the same. We didn't build a unity and a oneness and a love of the brethren. We did not join a service organization, you know, where people cared for each other, you know, brought soup to someone when they were sick, encouraged them when they were ill, helped them out of the doldrums when they despaired. If we didn't join the true church of God that loves one another and the love abounds towards one another, then it's time for us to examine where we are in our faith, because even us today, brethren, these words should apply to us. Is our faith growing exceedingly? Is our charity, is our agape love for one another growing towards each other? Is it abounding? It Paul says that it will. If our faith is growing correctly, then our love for one another is going to be growing. Do we call one another? Do we look in on one another? You know, too many times in the past, people have left one fellowship for another fellowship and never said goodbye, never told their friends and their loved ones, you know, I have found a better place. I have found a place where we can grow spiritually, where the truth of God abounds. They just go off and say, Eureka, I found it. It was every man for himself. I found it. Somebody else can find it for themselves. They can go on the internet and get it if they want to. That is not the love of God. That's what the tribulation is going to be here for, brethren. The reason that God called us and gave us a fledgling faith in the beginning was so that we would begin to develop a close relationship with Him. It is supposed to grow exceedingly. Our trust must grow to a mature trust and faith in God. You know, we need to realize that God makes a greater type of faith available to us, you know, that can result in a freedom from that despair, you know, from emotional darkness, from the tough times that we go through, the serious trials. You know, when things don't seem to be working out in our lives, we need to trust in God that He is faithfully teaching us some lessons that we sorely, that we desperately need to learn. You know, God greatly desires for our trust of Him to grow. He desires us to come to Him. You know, the same way that a little child comes to their father. Remember Jesus Christ said, allow the little children to come to me. A little child goes to his daddy in trust, knowing that his daddy will protect him and look out for him and help him and give him everything that he needs. You know, God desires for us to come to him with our request, with our plea, with our asking. He already knows what we need, but he wants us to do it. God is helping us to grow to become full-fledged members of his family. That's what God seeks. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. God wants children of his own, spiritual children that will have a close and a personal relationship with him, that talk to him, that pray to him, that ask him for help, that plead with him, oh God, I can't go on. You have to do it. You have to give me the strength. You have to save us. God wants us to seek after him and come to him continually and relentlessly for help and strength and guidance. This deeper faith is a trust in God. Paul fully trusted that it was God who gave the growth. And it is. God gives the growth. We don't give the growth. We don't produce the growth. We don't produce Christian growth. God gives it. Paul didn't take the credit when he saw growth in the church. He knew full well that his abilities that he had came from God. We might as well go talk to a tree as to try to talk somebody into becoming a Christian. Paul had confidence in God through Christ. Let's notice that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. And he's talking to these Corinthians, and this is at least the third letter to the Corinthians. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You know, do we need some kind of credentials when we show up that says, look, I'm a teacher come from God? He says, verse 2, you are our epistle. You are our letters written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You are the end product. You Christians, or we could say we Christians, are the end product of what God is doing. And, you know, we're even a part of the fruits that you know, Paul helped to deliver. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. Sure, he was a servant, but, you know, manifestly declared. That means absolutely, positively. You know, and you see Christ's involvement here. Written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. See, Jesus Christ, that's Christ living in us. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. We are supposed to change. Our hearts are supposed to change. We are supposed to be yielded and entreatable. Jesus Christ living in us. And it has to be as evident, and it should be seen, just like, you know, we can see a letter. So if a piece of mail comes and we have a letter, you know, written in ink, we can see that. Our lives in service to one another, in love for one another, in growth in the truth of God, should be, is evident, manifestly declared, he puts it in verse 3. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ toward God. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves. See, he's not taking the credit to say, I did it. And anybody that says, I did it, does not understand God's hand in our faith and in our growth and in our conversion. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. You know, God is the one that is doing it. Brethren, trusting in God provides the assurance that God is with us at all times, even when our troubles seem to be overwhelming. Trusting in God enables us to work through trials and not be overcome by them. Trust in God is the antidote for depression and discouragement. This kind of faith produces another fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of joy. That's one of the fruits of God's Spirit. You know, God expects Christians to develop trust in Him. as he opens our minds to understanding his truth. The more we see, the more we know of God's truth, it helps us develop a relationship with God. It helps us to have trust in God. To some extent, that process occurs naturally as we begin to realize that God is calling us. He's revealing his truth to us. He's wanting to have a personal relationship with us. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. And then as we begin to live God's way of life, He encourages us. We see God working in others. We see God answering our prayers. Paul explained this process. He, as our faith growing. Again, we see that our faith is supposed to grow. Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And neither should we be. Christ said he'd be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Notice this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed. Now, God is righteous. God is faithful. God is the lawgiver. God is righteousness. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, and this is confusing in English to us. He says, from faith to faith. Let's understand that, brethren, that it's from our fledgling faith to ever-increasing faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to believe that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, and that from there we grow in ever-increasing faith in our relationship with God, becoming the very children of God, thinking like God, being like God. Without that kind of faith, we don't have what it takes to be overcoming trials and developing character. Matthew chapter 6, we'll go back and visit something that we saw a while ago, but a little bit differently. If we, through a lack of faith, don't develop a relationship with God, we find ourselves alone and powerless to overcome. We must know that God is deeply involved in our lives and that God is eager to take care of us. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Be not you therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. So we're not like the world. God knows everything that we need. He knows the physical things we need. He knows the spiritual things that we need before we ask him. Drop down to verse 30, because you're familiar with these scriptures already, brethren. We saw this just a little while ago, and we saw it in Luke. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God does the roses and the grass and the seeds and the hay and the fruit trees, if God's interested in bushes and in trees, how much more is he going to clothe us? That means put on us the things that we need. And he says, oh, you of little faith. We should know that. We should understand that from what we see. Romans chapter 4. It's interesting. I wish we had a huge thick book on the life of Abraham. We know so little about Abraham, but we can read between the lines and see that there was a great deal going on. Abraham never wavered in his trust of God, and we're talking about trust of God, our trust of God. Do we trust God? Does God really have the power to put us in his kingdom? Is it really God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom? Romans 4 and verse 20, speaking about Abraham. He didn't waver in his trust. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief. You know, he didn't do that, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God could pull it off. God could make it happen. Now, God gave Abraham some big promises that must have been very, very difficult for Abraham to grasp, you know, especially things like you're going to have more children than there are stars in the sky, that sort of thing. Verse 22. Notice what Paul writes. And therefore it was imputed, or we would say it was counted to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Because Abraham didn't waver in his trust of God, God counted that as righteousness. That's a beautiful thought. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that it was counted to him for righteousness, but it was written for us, brethren. These verses were written for us about growing in trust and not having our trust in God waver at all. Verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, that's God the Father, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised again for our justification. Justification means that our past guilt is wiped out. So that's why we can put on, that's why we can look white. We use that scripture as we began today, talking about, you know, being truly rich, you know, having white robes, having the righteousness of Christ. It's because God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Go over to Hebrews 11. We saw a while ago that God the Father knows what we have need of before we ask him. And yet, we're still supposed to ask. It's not a true love when somebody says, well, you know that already. No, it's giving if we say it. We should go to God and say, I need air, food, water, your Holy Spirit. We're supposed to ask. And indeed, brethren, it is good to ask and pray and fast about personal things. Some have been taught that, you know, we shouldn't ask for personal things. Just pray for the big picture. No, we are weak. We are carnal. We need to pray, oh God, give me the things to help me make it. I cannot exist, you know, if you choke me off. God wants us to pour out our hearts about our trials. Tell him what hurts. Tell God things that you can't tell anybody else. Tell him our concerns and our desires. Let's be persistent. And God wants us to knock. We're not going to go there today, but we have the scripture about the woman that just went to the unjust judge and just kept knocking and knocking and knocking. How much more will God, the just judge, you know, hear our plea? God wants us to seek him earnestly. I think sometimes, often our failure to diligently seek God is the reason our prayers aren't heard. They're not answered. God wants us to have a close personal relationship with him. And one of the ways that he does it is through answering our prayers when we diligently come to him for help. You know, over and over, and we should remember these. It's a miracle. Every time God intervenes, it's a miracle when he hears our prayers. You know, oh God, help me such and such. And then when it comes to pass, recognize that it came from God. He did hear our prayer and thank God for it. A big portion of our prayers ought to be, thank you, Father, for what you have done. We know, brethren, that we can go to God in confidence. That's in faith. That's our foundation. God is there for each and every one of us. We should be seeking a deeper, greater, more personal relationship with him. That's his desire. And we'll be rewarded with his help. And God will give us the things that sometimes we don't even know how to ask for. How do we have peace of mind, a feeling of joy, even in the midst of trials or sicknesses that aren't going to go away? We need to trust in God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, Paul saying to the Thessalonians, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And see, that applies to us. We have been chosen from the beginning for salvation. That addresses the second extreme that says, I am such a horrible sinner, I'll never make it. God has chosen us to salvation through sanctification. That's through the setting apart of His Spirit and belief. That's faith in the truth that God will somehow heal us, make us whole, see us through, forgive our sins, pick us up, dust us off again. I think I told you to go to Hebrews 11 a while ago, and then I deferred you over to 2 Thessalonians. Sorry about that. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Let's read some scriptures here, brethren. In fact, this will be our major scripture. Keep your marker here. This is where we'll end up today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We know this is the faith chapter. This is the way our trust in God will grow. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation of the things that we expect to happen. It's the confidence that we have that things are going to work out the way God says they're going to work out. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Like, for example, we can't see what God looks like. You know, but John tells us, you know, brethren, we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. And faith is the evidence that that's going to happen. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. We're talking about a faith. We're talking about this faith that grows into a trust of God. A trust in God. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds, that the universe, that the stars were framed by the Word of God. God framed them up, squared them, built them, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Most of the universe is invisible. God's Spirit is invisible. We can't see how God did that. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He got killed for it. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaks. You know, we can see the faith of Abel. And that's what we were seeing a while ago about us being an epistle of Christ. Even dead, Abel is able to preach the truth. He was righteous. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and wasn't found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We're speaking about faith. We're talking about trusting God. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, brethren, it is impossible to please God. And we are to have an ever-increasing faith that grows into a trust in God. For he, that's you and I, that comes to God must believe that he is. Or we could read this. We must believe that God exists, and not only that he exists, but that he is able to bring things about. For example, it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We must believe that. That is our faith. Faith and belief are the same thing. It's our confidence that God exists. And also, but notice how verse 6 ends, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is the one that helps us to have that relationship. God is the one that builds a relationship. As we saw Paul a while ago, not taking the credit for growth, spiritual growth in the brethren. God is the one that does that. He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But notice, we have to be diligently seeking him. You don't just come into church and sit there, you know, and listen to a message or snooze through a message week after week and say, boy, I'm on my way to the kingdom of God. We have to be diligently building that trust in God. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, you know, look at Noah's faith. I mean, he did a lot. It took a lot to build that huge ship that he built. Being warned of God of things not seen. He didn't see the flood. He couldn't see the water coming up the side of the ark. He couldn't see, you know, every hilltop being covered. being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear or respect of God, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. God condemned the world, drowned them out, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so you see there's a righteousness that comes by believing and doing. It's inferred that there's this doing. He built the whole ark. But he couldn't see the flood coming. God says there's a flood coming. What does God tell us? It is coming. Are we acting on that faith? Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, we saw this earlier, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. So God said, go, get you into another country. He obeyed, and he went out. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what lay in store for him. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. He didn't know the people or the customs or the inhabitants there. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And brethren, we are heirs of the same promise. So we have to have the same faith. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which had foundations. See, our foundation, that's the faith that God gave us when we started. We're building on that. God's building on that foundation. Whose builder and maker is God? Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive a seed or children. Remember, she was old and unable to get pregnant. Through faith, she received strength to become pregnant and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. If we had time, it'd be fun to go back and explore that. You remember what happened first. Sarah laughed. You know, and Jesus Christ said she laughed. No, I didn't laugh. You know, she was sitting there going, you know, it'd be really nice to know exactly how she did laugh. You know, was it a laugh of disbelief? Nope, I'm not having any kids. Or was it like kind of funny, kind of ironic? You know, doesn't he know that I'm past menopause? I couldn't have a kid the last 20 years. How am I going to have one, 25 years from now? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. So we know, because of Hebrews, that Sarah came to the point of believing faithfully, you know, that God was going to do it. She believed it and it happened. So Abraham believed and Sarah believed. She's a person of faith, and her name's here in the faith chapter, verse 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so Abraham was an old man too, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. You know, so Paul is saying that's already been fulfilled, that Abraham has already had so many children, it's like the stars in the sky, and as the sand which is on the seashore, innumerable. You can't count them. You can't count the offspring of Abraham either. Verse 13. All of these people, you know, from Adam right on up, they all died in the faith, not having received the promises. You see, the faith is still there. They believed it, and they're dead. Do we believe it? Do we believe that God has the kingdom for us? Do we believe that the promised land, you know, is there for us? That we're going to be the children of God. But having seen them afar off, you see, that is faith. Seeing what has not yet come to pass is faith. And we're persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our home. We are to come out and be separate, brethren. God has a home for us. And someday he'll pour out his spirit on all people. But right now we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And that's us too. We seek the kingdom of God. And it's God's good pleasure to give it to us, brethren. We should grow in our trust of God. Verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, you know, if their mind had been on the world, if you and I think, you know what, I can go out in the world and I can do good. If I didn't have to tithe, if I didn't have to save up for the feast, if I could work on Saturday, I could buy a bigger house, a bigger boat, a bigger car, and a nicer car, and I could have finer clothes, you know. If they had been mindful of that country from which they came, you know, if that's where their goal, if that's where their the object of their affection was, you know, they would have lost their salvation. They might have had an opportunity to have returned. You and I might have an opportunity to return, but God says, come out from among them and be separate. Verse 16, we read, but now they desire a better country, and brethren, we desire a better country. That is a heavenly, you know, the kingdom of God. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Isn't that amazing? You know, we can start off being in despair, thinking, I'll never make it. And then God says, he's not ashamed to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. It's his good pleasure to give us that city, brethren. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he went through a trial. He offered up Isaac. And boy, we can sure read that easy. But can you imagine? I would love to read about six chapters on what went through Abraham's mind. You know, how long he waited for Sarah to get pregnant. And then how many years, maybe 15 or 18 years, he waited for Isaac to grow up. And then God to say, sacrifice him? Where are the children going to come from that are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea? When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. In his mind, he offered him up. He was good as dead. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You see, brethren, he was trusting in God. That was the faith of Christ working in Abraham. Abraham's own faith would have said, if I kill him, he's dead. He's going to bleed to death and I won't have him anymore. It had to be the faith of Christ that spoke to him of a resurrection from dead to life. The faith of Christ working in Abraham. Abraham's fleshly mind could only perceive hopelessness or despair, while the all-powerful mind of Jesus Christ is able to fulfill the promise. We need the faith of Christ. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's where the children, all of Abraham's children, were going to come from, and he had to kill him. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up. That's what Abraham believed. God was able to raise up Isaac even from the dead. That's what he thought was going to happen. From whence also he received him in a figure. It was a picture of Jesus Christ being resurrected from the dead. Brethren, we know that to the extent that we yield to Jesus Christ, living in us through his Spirit, he keeps the law in and through us as the author and finisher of our faith. We are not able to live perfect, sinless lives. Only Jesus Christ can do that. I drop down to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all the people who have lived in the Old Testament, all, you know, who had faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. See, there's a recognition here, brethren, that we are sinners. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He speaks of our Christian battle and fight. It is a race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, he's the one that started it, and he's the one that is going to finish it. It is going to grow into a trust of God. Brethren, no matter what our state of belief is today, no matter what our understanding is today, it can grow exceedingly more to trust God totally, so that we can step out in faith no matter what. Notice this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. When Jesus Christ walked over to Golgotha, death was a horrible thing that he was facing. But he knew that the joy that God the Father had that was going to follow, that made it possible for him to endure the cross, the excruciating pain and shame of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied, See, we're given this scripture so that we don't despair, so that we don't tire, so that we don't give up, so that we don't faint in our minds, as he says in verse 3. Brethren, you and I have the opportunity daily. And God gives us the opportunity, and God makes it possible. Let's ask God to make it possible. You and I can also say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me when we trust in God.